Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Father, it's already been a great day so far. We just thank you and appreciate so much your love for us and the extent, Lord God, of your love and the depths of your love and the far-reachingness of yourself within our lives, Lord God, to further reveal yourself and your love to us. So we welcome you, Lord God. We welcome you, Lord God, in the great times and the not so great times, in the up and down times. We look to you in everything, Lord. We have come to a place of an understanding that when we don't understand everything, we may not even see what's going on. But by faith, we can look to you and put our trust and our hope and our dependence upon you. As David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. So we thank you, Lord. I pray that you will help me communicate this that you gave me, Lord, and to each person listening, that you would bring understanding, knowledge, wisdom, revelation into their hearts and into their lives. So when they find themselves in a situation like I'm going to speak of today, that they realize you are altogether there. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's subject is just simply titled The Wilderness. The Wilderness. And I'm going to cover five areas that I have experienced in my walk with the Lord, five wilderness areas. And I'm just going to go ahead and name all five of them right now. Self-imposed wilderness, where I choose to get in a quiet place before God and let God deal with my heart. The second one is other imposed wilderness, when somebody else has to do with it. Circumstance imposed wilderness is the third one. Devil imposed wilderness and God led wilderness. Those are the five wildernesses that I have experienced in my own life. But let me say this, out of all of them, they can all be led by God, if you'll allow him. Whether it's of your own volition or your own choice to experience a wilderness with the Lord, or because someone else has placed something upon your life, or the circumstances indicate what in the world is going on, or even if Satan himself has tried to take advantage of you and you feel that you're in a wilderness place, or it's God himself leading you, every single one of them, you can experience the hand of God in your life if you'll just acknowledge him, okay? So wilderness, it's a desert place. It's a dry place. It's an uncultivated, uninhabited place. It's a very difficult place to live in. I'm sure every one of us at some point in time have been or experienced some kind of wilderness within our life, some type of dryness, whether spiritually, whether in our personal lives. You get to a point in time in your life and you're kind of looking at your life like, is this all there is to it? What's going on here? Maybe a place where you didn't understand something. We will all face a wilderness time within our life. We will go through difficulties. We will go through storms. We will go through adversities. We will go through a place that we would rather not be in. I just would rather not be there. Even a place of wondering. What in the world is going on here? Any of you ever get like that? Or how about, I don't understand. I don't understand. I'm doing everything right, and I just don't understand what's going on here. Sometimes we feel isolated. We'll feel alone. We'll feel rejection. We'll feel that we're being singled out. These are all times if we will just look to Jesus. See, one thing I want to communicate here first and foremost, it's all about Jesus. I'm a pastor of CSC. This is not my ministry. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And one thing we always have to realize, that no matter the place or position that we occupy in the body of Christ, I'll never be the head. Jesus is the head. Okay, we're part of the body. We're part of the body of Christ, and we're all to work in conjunction with each other in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul even spoke of himself, and I want you to hear these verses before I even get into the bulk of this teaching. I'm hoping to get through it today, and if I don't get through it today, then next time we get together. But I'm really hoping that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, will allow me to communicate what needs to be said in all five of these areas of wilderness. The Apostle Paul said this about himself: I have been crucified with Christ. How many of you know that in a lot of our lives there's an eye disease? Sometimes we think the whole world is revolving around me, mine, and that needs to be crucified in us. If I've got a ministry, or if I'm doing something, if the emphasis is me, then that I has to die. Because it all has to be pointing to Jesus and Jesus alone. And God has a way of allowing that, as he went on to say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what's the focus here? But Christ lives in me. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about Christ. And you've heard me tell you this before. When the Apostle Paul writes, if he says Christ, or if he says Christ Jesus the Lord, or if he just says Jesus, or he says Jesus Christ the Lord, there is a specific reason that the apostle is using a certain name or a certain title of Jesus. There's an emphasis that he's making here. He says, I've been what? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. He's pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. He's pointing to Jesus as the Savior. He's pointing to Jesus as God's appointed one who came and bore the sins of all mankind, and for us to look to him, for us to keep our eyes on the anointed one, on the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Not to have our eyes on anybody else, but on the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And to always keep our eyes on that one who came on our behalf and bore everything that we need to bear so we can give him every aspect of our life. Amen? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life, the breath, my existence, which I now live in the flesh, or which I now live in this body, I live by faith, not just in the Son of Man, in the Son of God, in the resurrected Son of the living God. As it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus refers to himself as Almighty. We got to look at Jesus, that he's Almighty, and he knows everything that your life is facing, will ever face, will ever go through, and he's got an answer for you. Isn't that exciting? So we're to look to him. So isn't everything about Jesus? Amen? And it says right here, who loved me, and he demonstrated that love in the last part of this verse, who loved me and gave himself for me. And see, that's where the emphasis of all ministry should be, the emphasis of our life. It's not about exalting any ministry or any name. It's all about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Amen? I think Paul went on to say in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live, for me to exist, for me to draw my breath is Christ. And that's, I hope that you have that type of passion. I hope you have that type of desire, that for us to live and for us to exist right now, for us to have our being, it's Christ. And then he says, and when I die, it's all gain, or it's all going to be good. If our focus is Jesus, then our life will be about Jesus, and what we do will be about Jesus. And so when I breathe my last breath, it's the Word of God tells us that an entrance can be supplied for us, a wide entrance. It talks about in Peter that an abundant entrance can be supplied for us. It'd be like those two back doors there just swinging open. And somebody just gave their life. And let's say Jesus was just standing up here. And the door opens, flings open. And let's say Eric comes walking in. And when he finally goes to be with the Lord, here comes my son, Eric. And everybody, you don't want the door to, somebody stick their head in. Come on in. You barely made it in, but come on in. I want an abundant entrance supplied. How about you? And if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you will also have an abundant entrance supplied for you. Amen? Hallelujah. So Paul gives us these wonderful things for us to read and to also pattern our life after. And when we see something that somebody is not patterning their lives after, as he wrote here in the book of Galatians, they started out in the Spirit. They started out with grace. They started out right, But then somebody came in and started making him do things, keeping a list, keeping the law, keeping all these different kinds of things. And he's like, whoa, you began in the spirit. You began a life by walking by faith. Who has bewitched you? Who came in and distorted your view of Jesus? You know, and so when we see that happening in somebody's life, may we also have the same grace that God showed to us and do exactly what Paul said, as he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. The place that Paul was enjoying, the walk that he was enjoying with Jesus, the fellowship that he was enjoying with Jesus, the communion that he was enjoying with Jesus, the love of God that he was enjoying. He's wanting them to come back to that place and experience that same walk that he himself is experiencing. So when we see a brother or sister in difficulty, why don't we pray that Jesus be formed in that area? Why don't we pray that there become a revelation of the Lord within inside them to be revealed to them in that area that they're having a difficulty in? If you go back to chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul makes a statement about himself, beginning with verse 15 of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, I love this part here, to reveal his son in me. So where does the revelation first have to take place? It's got to be a living reality that is taking place within you. It's got to be real to you. It just can't be something you're repeating or a verse that you've memorized and just saying with your mouth. It has to be a personal revelation of the living Jesus with inside your life by the Holy Spirit. Because he says he wanted to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. Reveal his son in me that I might preach him. Not I might preach him so that he gets revealed to me. There's a personalization of the Word of God that happens within your life. As you continue to walk with the Lord, there's an ongoing revelation of Jesus of the Word of God within your life. And it's from that place when you're experiencing the Word of God, when the teachings of the Word of God have become a living reality within your life, when we just don't talk about fellowship, but we're enjoying the fellowship of the Lord and enjoying fellowship with one another, that God's Word becomes real and we speak or we preach or we declare it from a living reality position. Revealed first, made known second. Revealed first, made known second. And that's how our life should live. You should be able to speak from a place of experience. But what happens at times? What happens at times when that isn't happening? What happens at times when there's things within our life that need to be addressed? We will all experience one of these five wilderness areas within our life. Purposeful times, the first one that I told you was self-imposed wilderness. And I call them within my life purposeful times in my life where I set apart some time to seek the Lord. I set apart some time to get with the Lord. Or there's just something that I just gnawing at me on the inside. I just don't quite know what it is. There's something that I don't, maybe I'm not growing, maybe I'm not progressing like I should, and I'm just irked on the inside about something. I don't have to sit there and wait for a revelation from God. I can set aside some time. See, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray and when you fast. Not if, when. So it should be a regular part of our lives, and the sad thing to say with most Christians, they have no idea about fasting. They have no idea about fasting and prayer. They have no idea that they can't even deny themselves food or whatever it is that you need to deny yourself and spend that time alone with God in prayer. Let's go over here to Matthew 6. I'm going to read two passages to you. When Jesus said, when you. I like that when you. How about you? And you know, sometimes when I say, well, you know, we're not under that anymore, Mark. You know, we don't have to fast anymore. Well, do we have to pray? I get to pray. I get to talk with God. I get to fast. You see, I know the spiritual benefit that happens in my life when we fast and when we pray. Years ago, when I first started coming here in the early 80s, I was on my way from St. Pete, where the church was in Clearwater, and I'm driving down 275, and I hear a voice about freaked me out. I just hear one word, fast. And I'm like, "Arr!" My son was in his, he was strapped in the back. And I looked in the mirror. You know, you ever see those baby commercials where the lips move and they talk like adults? And I'm looking in the mirror. Did it come out of his mouth? Like, no, it didn't come out of his mouth. And I, fast! And I looked down at the speedometer. No, I'm going the right speed. I was like, I could not comprehend why I'm hearing like an audible word, fast, and I had no bearing. I had nothing to tie it to. So I get to the church, and at that time, Karen Spiro started a new teaching. She goes, I got up this morning, and I had planned what I was going to say. Then the Lord changed it, and he wants me to teach on fasting. Fasting? What in the world is fasting? I had no idea. I was a new believer in Jesus, recently baptized in the Holy Spirit. As most of you know, Karen was my first teacher when I came here, before Pastor Bill. And she taught a series on fasting. And it has been a part of my life since 1981 to this present day. The spiritual benefits of fasting. Self-imposed wilderness. Self-imposed wilderness. Because there are times if you need questions or you don't understand or things aren't going the way that they should, then you apply what it says, what the Word of God says, as Jesus said. We'll start with prayer in Matthew 6. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the pretenders. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, or in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is such a powerful, if we would grasp the true understanding that I can go into a quiet place, a secluded place. I hope each and every one of you have a place, whether it be morning devotions, whether it be evening devotions, whether you're driving in your car. How many of you know that no matter where you're at, even right now, in a group of people, you can get alone with God? You can. But there's something special about a designated time. There's something special that when you separate yourself to a time where you block out that time for God. I know some of you, when you go to the doctors, you block out on your calendar, I've got to be at the doctor at Monday at 9 a.m. You block that time out. You don't have any problem with that. But when it comes quiet time with God, I just never seem to have time, Pastor. I just can't find time. Well, we find time for everything else. So is it because we've never experienced the benefit of praying? Is it because we don't think that we're heard? Or that we're not going to be answered? We have to ask ourselves the why. It's important to ask the why question. Why it's not important. Why it is important. Why should I? What's the benefit of it? I tell you what, it's sweet. It is absolutely sweet and precious. But there's another when you drop down here to verse 16, it says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. Both places, it talks about secretly before God and nobody else knowing, and it talks about God sees, God responds, and he will reward you openly. There will be a sightedness, not just in your eyes, but in other people's eyes. You've been shut in with God. There'll be a recognition, not that you're purposely trying to do it, there'll be a recognition of God's favor, God's grace upon your life. Fasting. There is what I refer to as a total fast. Total fast is nothing, which I don't really recommend. And if you do a total abstinent fast, that means no food, no water, I say no more than 24 hours. You have to be very careful. I've known people who've done a kind of fasting, they've actually hurt themselves. I've heard people do a fast like Jesus did, and they only drank water for 40 days. They died. Some of the people actually died because it's what they wanted to do. So even in my fasting, I ask the Lord, Lord, you know, I'd like to set some time aside with you. What kind of a fast would you have me do? Is it going to be a 24 total abstinent fast? Is it going to be a 3-day of just water or juice fast? Is it going to be like a Daniel fast, which was they referred to as a no pleasant food fast? In other words, it's just going to be, Daniel still had to carry on his work. Remember, Daniel was in exile. He lived in Babylon, and he had a very high profile position as being one of the governors in Babylon at that time. So he still had daily work or daily duties to do. And so if he just didn't eat for days on end, he would not be able to carry out his duties. So he did what is referred to as a no pleasant food fast. He drank water and ate vegetables, maybe some nuts or something also. A no pleasant food. What would be a no pleasant food to you? Broccoli? I love broccoli, so that wouldn't be a no. I mean, I like almost every vegetable. Kale. Okay, water and kale. Some I can see some of your faces. Yuck. But you need something to sustain you while you're doing it during that time, because you still may have work that you need to be done, or you have a blood sugar that needs to stay up to a certain level. God knows what you can do. God sees your heart. God will customize it to what you need. Some of the young people today, you need a media fast. I mean, they almost like go through withdrawal. My phone is dead. Well, you're not. Glory to God. You know? So I've challenged some of our young people when I was doing youth years ago, let's go on a media fast. No media of any kind. No music, no, and they're looking at you like you're from another planet. You know? And it's amazing what happens in their life when they dedicate that time and they turn off all media and they dedicate that time to, wow, you know what the Lord showed me? I opened up the Bible. Actually, I got a Bible. Not something on their phone, not something on their on their portable device. They actually grabbed hold of a physical Bible. Wow. And they said, you know, God started showing me this and God started showing me that. That can happen to young people, can happen to me, can happen to any of us. That's called a self-imposed fast. That's called a self-imposed wilderness. That speaks of a specific time within our lives that we purpose, as it says in Psalm 46, verse 10, to be still and know that He is God. To purposely put yourself in that position, to have that quiet time with the Lord. Any of you heard of the 5-2 fast? 5-2, 5 days you eat regular, 2 days of the week, 500 or 600 calories at the most. That's nice. How about the 8-16 fast? You eat all your calories in 8 hours, and the other 16 hours of the day, you only drink water. See, fasting is beneficial. Science is coming out with all the benefits and health benefits of fasting. But what good is fasting if there's not a communication with God? It's only dieting then. It's only the cleansing of the body. I tell you what, I want to be in communication with God if I'm doing any of this. So there are many benefits to fasting that will benefit our life, but if we're not making the spiritual connection with God and spending time with God and talking with God and reading the Word of God and just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. As the very last verse, the benediction that I love to give, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's something absolutely wonderful when we seclude ourselves with God and we know that God's favor is for us, God's love is there for us, and there will be a fellowship that you will experience during those times. And so this is just some of the benefits. How about another imposed fasting? When you find yourself alone, nobody speaking to you. Ever gone through anything like that? It's like, everybody's just, staying away from you. How about when couples, whether it be boyfriend or girlfriend or husband and wife, when they have a breakup, what did I do wrong? Usually one of them is like, what happened? And they find themselves alone. They find themselves isolated. They find themselves in a place where nobody understands. That's an other imposed wilderness. How about employment? Job performance. Somebody doesn't think you're doing what you're supposed to do, so they change your job and give you something else. What is going on here? What did I do wrong? Other imposed wilderness. How about downsizing or joblessness? All of a sudden, jobs are being cut. Your job is axed. You find yourself, oh my God, what am I going to do? Was it something I did? Was it something I said? Why do I feel all alone? And this is the one that has brought such great benefit within my life. I say great benefit because I've learned from it. It's called church discipline. It's called other imposed wilderness. Three specific times since I've been attending here that I was ministered to by the pastors of this congregation in a very strong way. The first time when my wife and I were serving as missionaries in Puerto Rico, and as we were ending the second year, we had a pediatrician and we had a lawyer come up and say that they were going to finance the entire ministry. And so I had these two prominent people with a lot of money saying that they were going to do everything that we needed done for the ministry. All I needed to do was to teach. And I called Pastor Bill up on the phone here in Florida. I was like, something just not sitting right with me about this. I was like, I just don't understand their motive or something here. So he flew down. He flew down and spent some time with us in Puerto Rico. And he also sensed the same thing. He sensed that there was a hidden agenda that these people had. And so I said no to them. Well, when I said no to them, they smeared my name around like garbage. I mean, we had up to 50 people. We called it our Marquesina church. And Marquesina in Puerto Rico is a carport. And we had all these chairs set out on this carport every Saturday night. And we had these wonderful services. And then all of a sudden, chatter started happening. And I became a little bit embittered about what was taking place. And I wanted to lash out at what was taking place. And I had a couple conversations with Pastor Bill on the phone. He could sense my bitterness. He could sense what I was going through. And he wrote me this letter. And it was 6 pages long. And in this 6-page long letter, it was very hard. Some may even call it harsh. But it was exactly what I needed. It was exactly what I needed at that time. And I'm looking at that. I'm reading it. Yeah, he's not here. I'm reading it like, he doesn't know the half of what's going on here. Man, I tell you, I was bitter. I was upset. But then I knew, though, something deep within inside my spirit, God had called me to this ministry to serve God in this ministry. And God had called me to CSC, and God didn't tell me anything otherwise. And so I'm looking at it going, well, I guess the problem isn't with him. I'm the one who's all upset, so the problem must be within me. I took that letter, and I stuffed it in a backpack with a Bible, and I went up to this pinnacle in Puerto Rico that looked over the water, and I refused to come down until I heard something from the Lord. And I'm just up there, I'm reading it, and then all of a sudden, I was just like, Lord, I know that you called me to serve here. I know this is a place where you have me. I don't understand what's going on here. And the Lord showed me my I and my my. My I and my my got damaged. My pride was there. There was an arrogance there about what I was doing. And the Lord allowed my I, and my mine to be annihilated in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So that Mark would no longer live, but Christ would live in me. And then that's the first time I ever saw a vision. And most of you know that vision of the flying banana. Yeah, I saw a flying banana. Wouldn't that, of all places, Puerto Rico, to see a flying banana, right? Okay. I know, isn't that funny? I think God has a sense of, you know, a little bit of a sense of humor there. And I saw this. I'm like going, oh my gosh, I'm seeing things now. I was like, and I'm up there because I had this time of extended prayer and fasting. And it was a banana, but with a very hard shell. And the outside shell of the banana was like stone. And the Lord said, if you will but humble yourself before me, I will begin to peel the hardness of that shell, that banana. I will begin to peel the hardness of that banana, and you'll begin becoming pliable and pliable and pliable and pliable if you will humble yourself before me. Well, by that time, my wife was gone. She had already, you know, taken our son. They'd moved back to Homestead, Florida, already enrolled him in kindergarten. And there I was in Puerto Rico alone on this mountaintop, living in a trailer near the ocean. I mean, it was not a bad situation. How many people would complain about living in a trailer next to the ocean there? It was a small camper trailer that you tow behind a car. But I was there completely discontent until I came down from that mountain. And God had begun a work with inside me. And I called up my pastor and I repented to him. I repented for blaming him for that. I repented, I said some of the things that I told him that I was thinking. And got it right because I knew the place where God had called me to serve. And God only had that wilderness time, that corrective time, for my spiritual growth and benefit. It was for my spiritual growth and benefit, not just for myself, but for those whom God would give me, for those that whom God would allow me to impart truth within their lives. I had to go through that because there was still too much of Mark Smith alive. And that had to be crucified. That had to go. And so that was just one of the three times. That was the first one. I'd only been here, that was like my fourth year after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. 2 years Christian Service Center, being taught the Bible classes, and then 2 years off at the end of that four-year period. And the second time was when I was a deacon, and I had Pastor Bill, Pastor Tom, and Pastor Jim, right there, three before me, correcting me about something, and I've got my arms like this. Because they didn't have all the information. They didn't have all the information. I was leading an evangelism team out to Pier 60, and we were doing street evangelism. And a situation happened during street evangelism that was not a good thing. Some people were acting inappropriately, and they did some things wrong out there on the street in the public, and it got back to them, and I was brought in and chastened for it, even though I didn't have any part of it. And I'm sitting there going, they don't have the full story. And how dare them correct me? And I'm just sitting there going, I'm out of here. I'm done. I am done with Christian Service Center. I am done with all this stuff. These so-called spiritual beings, three of them. I said, I'm out of here. And I just afterwards, I said, thank you. Thank you so much. Yes, yes, yes. I'm just appeasing them. I walk out, and Christine was working in the office. And when you came out where the pastor's office was, and you came by, there was a glass window there where the secretaries worked. Well, Christine's been working like, I don't know how many, 30-something years in the position of secretary, finance, whatever. And I just, whoa, put your notice in, we're out of here. Whoa. And I went to the doors like that back there, and I flung them. I mean, I just, as loud as I possibly could. Wham! Because you want to be heard, of course. You know, I felt I was completely justified in my anger. But as I did, they had this little poster on the wall. Bloom or you're planted. Why did they put that poster there? Why in the world? I have another vision. I don't have many visions, but I had another vision. And there was a beautiful plant, in that, you know, a nice blooming plant. And I flung that door open. It's like that poster followed me outside. I was like, oh my God, I'm seeing things again. And all of a sudden, that plant popped out of the container. The vase that it was in, the vase was Christian Service Center, and it grew legs. The roots grew legs and started running down the road. I'm like, I think I'm losing it. I am absolutely losing it here. And then the Lord just spoke to my heart, I did not create you to be a transplant. I will take care of this situation, trust me. Right then and there in the parking lot, I said, Lord God, I will refrain my lips of speaking anything about this. I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. I commit this to you, Lord God. I commit what was said unto you, Lord God. I harbor no bitterness. I harbor no unforgiveness within inside my heart. You promised me that you'll take care of this. I open the door. I open up the glass. I said, honey, you don't have to put your notice in. And I walked out. And you say, was that the end of it? See, I had dealt with it in my heart. I had submitted it to the Lord. 2 years later, one of the pastors walk up to me and, come here, Bill. Yeah. And I'll just say that you're me right now, right? Okay. And Mark, remember a couple years ago when we called you in the office?
Sure.
You know, we had some of the information. It was wrong. Sorry. If you had not dealt with that, that would have really bugged you. Oh, where's their repentance? Where's their humility? Where's their humbling in the dust? Right? Right? And just, see you later. See, when you give yourself to God, and you release bitterness and you release unforgiveness, you die to yourself. You die to your way of thinking it needs to be done. You die to the way of how you think that situation needs to be corrected. See, even if it's self-imposed wilderness or other imposed wilderness, if you will allow God to come into it, if you will allow God to speak to you, if you will go before Him with your, I don't understand, or what's going on here, they don't have all the information, I'm being misunderstood. If you'll just take it before God and let Him deal. And let Him deal with what? Me. 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 He'll deal with everybody else in their time, but who needed to be dealt with? I, Mark Smith, King Mark needed to be dealt with. All right? And so I'm not going to go into the third one, but these, whether it's self-imposed wilderness, whether it's other imposed wilderness, whether it's a circumstance-imposed wilderness, a circumstance imposed wilderness is how many of you have all of a sudden you're well and all of a sudden you don't feel well? Like a sickness comes on, like, oh, I don't know. Or a prolonged illness. Or you got pain in your body and you've done everything you can. You've quoted everything you can. You've prayed everything you can. You're standing on everything you can and you're still going through it. And nobody can identify with you. Oh, you just need to believe God, brother. You know, all these well-meaning individuals that surround your life, or a person, as I remember one time, it caught them completely off guard. They were served divorce papers, and they never thought that that would ever take place. They had a time of separation, and then all of a sudden they're being served divorce papers. Like, that's not what I signed up for. I believed it was going to be reconciled. I believe it was going to be taken care of. And that's called circumstance-imposed wilderness. How about a sudden death of a loved one? You know, I had a really hard time at first when Kelly and her husband, her previous husband, lost their son, Stanton. And I was called down to the Bayfront Center. It was difficult for me to go there and be with Kelly and be with Stanton's dad. And you know, I didn't have a reference point. It was like hard I couldn't understand. And so I wanted to be there the best I could. I knew the scripture that the God of all comfort would be there and that He's going to minister to them in their time of discomfort, in their time of tribulation. And He's the God of all hope, that He's going to come into their lives. But you know, sometimes those just sound like words. But somehow I knew that I needed my presence there for them during that time. And then even given the opportunity to come in where Stanton was, And to be there with mom and dad and with Stanton there. And I'm just like, wow, what an honor. What an honor. And I felt so not knowing what I was doing. Pastors don't always know everything. But we got to walk by faith. We got to know that God needed someone there as a place of stability, even though that I felt completely unstable in the circumstance. I've never shared this with Kelly. But I knew that God had them. And I knew that God would bring them through. How? I don't know. I'm just following what God wants me to do during that time. And something got introduced into their life, and a horrific accident happened, and one day they have a son that they love, and the next day the son is gone. It wasn't until last year, this month, that I experienced the same thing. And the Lord just kind of took me back. See, all these emotions and all these feelings that you're going through right now, that's what Kelly and her husband were going through at that time, the loss of their son. Oh, so God took this horribleness of me losing my son and brought me back into times where Elnora losing Pastor Bill, or Carol, Frank, Billy with his first wife, and just, you know, just able to bring back some of the pain and anguish that people went through. And I found myself in my time of loss feeling the loss that other people had experienced and able to make up an intercession on their behalf. Donna missing Mike. You know, it's... We were never supposed to experience death, but because of what took place in the garden, death was introduced into the human race. And it always takes us by surprise. It's the least subject that we want to talk about, but everybody's going to experience. But we have one who conquered death. We have one who has overcome death. We have one who's given us a promise that when we breathe our last breath and we're in Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be home with Papa God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah! But I'll tell you, I'm going to share something with you. I had some issues when my son died. And some things I've just kept to myself. And I haven't said anything. And this circumstance-imposed wilderness, it hasn't been an easy road to follow, but God has been with it every part. I've been shattered, and he's putting pieces back together so beautifully. I've come to a part of God's compassion, a part of God's nature that I had never been in touch with before. And it's just absolutely beautiful what he does. But did I not share with you a picture that God gave me years ago about my son? I didn't get to see it happen. And this was the picture, that there would tears be coming down his eyes and his hands would be lifted up and he'd be calling out on Jesus. And I said, Lord, I haven't seen that. I didn't get to see that. Was that just me that dreamed that up? Was that just I was asking God. I didn't get an answer. Hello, 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 hello. I mean, don't you feel like that in the wilderness sometimes? You put something before the Lord, or he showed you something supposed to come to pass, and you're out there like looking like an idiot. Deer in the headlights. You know, you just feel completely, until I got an email. I got an email last week from my son's wife. Most of you know Beth. And she says, I've never shared this experience with you, but I need to tell you about the time that the Lord allowed me to minister to Jeremiah. And he cried out to Jesus, tears coming down his face, and his hands lifted up. It came to pass in the name of Jesus. I didn't get to see it, but somebody else got to see it and tell me about it. God answered my prayer. We got to hold on even when we don't see it. We got to hold on when you're still in that wilderness place and you're being blessed in this area. How many of you know you could be in the promised land in one area and be in the wilderness in another area? You could be experiencing the blessedness of God and what in the world's going on here, God? So you see, we have different areas of our life. Because we're so fearfully and wonderfully made, we can have a great time and a mourning time. We can have a beautiful experience with Jesus, and I don't get this, Jesus. And he's okay with that. If we'll look, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you can keep that before you, what he started in your life, he will perform. He will bring you to its finished end. Do not allow your faith in God or God's word or your faith in Jesus Christ to be thwarted for anything. Continue to hold to Jesus, no matter what, whether you see it or not. One of the prayers that was prayed this morning in intercession was in Ephesians chapter 6. Taking the shield of faith. You grabbing it. You possessing it. Taking the shield of faith wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It gives us the responsibility to grab hold of what God's word says and take it as a personal possession. This is what I believe because this is what the word of God has to say, and I refuse to let it go, even though that I don't understand everything that's going on. I choose to believe, even though I can't see it right now. Faith will give you the ability to see down the road, and it, even though everything is unclear right here, and you just know that God's going to see you through and he's going to bring you through. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 2:14? Now, thanks be to God. Put that up there. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God. Who what? What's not covered in always? Always. Even the time that you've heard me say recently, even when you feel like you're roadkill. You just feel like your whole life is being run. What does it say he will do? He will always lead us to a place of triumph in Christ Jesus. Always lead us to a place of triumph in Christ Jesus. And the next verse talks about you becoming his fragrance bottle. Diffusing the fragrance of him in every place. And you know, sometimes you're going to do that by faith. You're going to do it from a place of faith because you're just got this raw holding on to his promise and you haven't seen anything yet coming to pass in this one area, but you do know that God is not a man that he should lie and that his word is true. You always will bring me to a place of overcoming victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. and I'm going to be the diffuser of this fragrance in every place I go. Some people aren't going to like to hear it. It says it's going to be a fragrance of death to death. And some people are going to love what I have to say, a fragrance of life to life. But nonetheless, I will be God's perfume bottle of his truth no matter what I'm facing. That's the place you take. Even crushed, bleeding, and you don't know how it's going to get taken care of, you're still trusting in him. That's a powerful, wonderful, I called it, you heard me say this, Pastor, I called it horrific grace. Because the Lord gave me a picture of the horrificness of what happened to Jesus on the cross on our behalf. And yet it was the display of his grace and love for us all. And so we can go through horrific things and still taste the grace of God in those horrific things, in the I don't understand times. Amen? And that's the third one. It's called circumstance wilderness, where the circumstances are trying to speak to us. And if you have your car break down at an inopportune time, get late for work and you get written up, you've made it 4 or 5 years without ever missing a day, and all of a sudden one day you get in there late and it's like you've been a slug the whole time you were there. How about an eviction notice? How about homelessness? How about when you're looking for work, can't seem to find work, and the bills are coming due? How about mold? I heard this one person, they had mold with inside their house, toxic mold with inside their house. And they had to leave, they had to get rid of everything, all their belongings, their clothes, everything, because of this toxic mold. They had to start out over because of a circumstance-driven wilderness. But did God have their backs? Did God have a supply? Does God have an answer? We may not care how it trickles in or how lavishly it comes in, but God does have an answer for all of us, no matter what the circumstance is, and we find ourselves in a wilderness, and we don't understand, but God sees all. Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 28. Most of you know this one. See if we can put that up there. Romans 8, 28. That's the one I'm thinking of at this moment. How many of you ever been on food stamps, never thought you'd be on food stamps? Okay? How about natural disasters? I grew up on the side of the island of Puerto Rico where the hurricanes would come on shore. I've seen what natural disasters can do. I know what it's like to be without power and without water. And there are still some people in my family there that are still recuperating from that hurricane a couple years ago. They're in a wilderness time. But it's amazing what this wilderness time has done within them, because they live up in the mountains. And so they were cut off with electricity. The water was cut off. They had no way of pumping it up the mountain anymore. And so the government did come in and help with finances. And guess what happened? When I first moved to Puerto Rico, December 69, every home had a cistern on it. And the roofs were flat. They were kind of sloped. And the water would pour into the cistern, so you always had water. But what happened over the years when everybody got plumbing, they got rid of the cisterns. Okay? So they got rid of it. We don't need it anymore. We've got running water with inside the house. We don't need a cistern. So they got rid of it. So they started getting these 500-gallon plastic jugs, these cisterns, back in their homes in the mountains up there, and started catching all the rainwater. Some of them were provided windmills, you know, wind turbines for electricity, and solar panels. Okay? And then all of a sudden, this community there that was completely dependent upon water and the electric from the electric company no longer need either one. So this horrible disaster has actually caused them to become self-sufficient, where they actually have the solar panels, they have the wind turbines, and they're catching their water, and they have this filtration system, and they're doing just fine. And it still hasn't been restored up there yet. But they're okay. Isn't that pretty cool? So even when we find ourselves in a wilderness, God has a provision in the wilderness. See, the Word of God tells us when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it said God led them to the promised land by way of what? Wilderness. Now you might be thinking, that's kind of harsh. Why in the world would God do something like that? They could have had this nice, easy trail if they would have just went along that Red Sea there, and they could have just had a nice, easy trail all the way down the Red Sea to get into the Promised Land and never have to go all that junk that they went through in the wilderness. But see, the Lord knew what was in their heart. That before they got into the promised land, the land of promise, or what he had for them, things had to come to the surface. And the wilderness is to allow things to come to the surface that we need to deal with. That's why I said, if you look at all these different type of wilderness experience, whether it be a self-imposed wilderness, you just know something's not right and you need to get it right. An other imposed wilderness, something has been introduced into your life by somebody and you're like, what in the world's going on? Or a circumstance imposed wilderness. Or the fourth one is a devil-imposed wilderness. Devil-imposed wilderness. Like, what do you mean, devil-imposed wilderness? There are circumstances and situations that can be allowed in our life if we are not aware of. I believe it's in, is it 1 Chronicles? Where did I write that down at? Where it says Satan put it into David's heart to number the troops. 1 Chronicles 21:1. It talks about Satan putting it somehow for David to count everybody. Look how great your army is. Look at the power and force and might that you command. And his commander said, don't do that. Don't sin against the Lord in that way. Our victory doesn't come by the number of people we have. Our victory comes from God alone. But what did David go ahead and do? He said, Joab, get out of here. I'm going to go, oh, wow. I got all these people under my control. And that's why we're went. All of a sudden, he gets told what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. 3 years of famine. Well, I mean, there are three different things that he was chosen. One was like 3 days of the sword of the Lord. He's like, I don't want to put my hands in the famine. I don't want to put my hands in the enemy. I'm going to put my hands in God's hands. See, there was a consequence to him not listening to wise counsel and listening to what was being put inside his head or inside his ear. We're even told in John 13, it says, the devil spoke into Judas's heart to betray him. We have to be careful. See, you might say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm covered from all that. Why does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil? He's writing to Christians that we, if we're not careful, can give a place, an access point, a foothold, a place where he can access our lives to harass us. And there will come a devil-imposed wilderness. And if you read verse 26, and after verse 27 comes 28, 29, all the different things that the Word of God says, and it's usually character defects. It's usually things that come out of our mouth, attitudes that we have with other people, how we deal with circumstances and situations. He is saying if we have character defects within us, if we're lying, or if we're taking something that doesn't belong to us, or we're allowing the wrong type of communication to come out of our mouth, you open yourself up to an access point for the devil to harass you in that area, and you'll walk through a period of time, a wilderness time, until that is dealt with. That's why Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us to be followers of God as dear children. We don't have to allow those access places. We don't have to give into those things. We can see that. The Holy Spirit can convict us of those things. Hopefully, this is what will happen. When you get convicted of it, you'll deal with it immediately so you don't give him an access place. It says, submit to God. And doesn't it say that in James chapter 4? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Submitting to God is the Holy Spirit convicting you of something that just either came out of your mouth or an action that you did, something that you'll regret, and you can do something about it immediately and submit to God. And that it's from that place you're clean. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you. You're in a place now where I'm under God's covering, I'm under God's control, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from this. I'm in a place now I can resist a foothold I did give the devil. I can resist now, and guess what? He's got to hightail it out of here. He's got to go in Jesus' name. But if we sit there and linger with it or make excuse for it, or I'm this way because, and we start doing this and not this, there's that access point. There's that place where he can come in and begin harassing us within our life. And so we have to be careful of a devil-imposed wilderness. Did not Job go before the Lord and say, you know, the only reason this guy is blessed is because you put this hedge around. Nobody can get in this hedge. You take that hedge away and he'll curse you to your face. Right? I mean, he went in there and God says, hey, well, he won't. He goes, do everything. You know, this is the second time that Satan went before the Lord. Do everything but take his life. I mean, his children were wiped out. The family was wiped out. The livestock was wiped out. And then all of a sudden, Job for 9 months. Any of you ever had boils? Oh, I used to get these boils in my body. I remember when I was in the military. Let's see, it was right here. I got one right here, and it was the size of a half a dollar and out about an inch. And I remember because we were slamming the rifles in here, and apparently I got a hair got messed up in one of the pores, and this huge thing, and all of a sudden, pop, 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 I had all these cysts developing on my chest. They bring me in, they lay me down, they spray some sort of, I'm sitting there going, yeah, that's the first outer layer of the skin. Wait till he puts the scalpel to it. No! Somebody's holding me down here, somebody's holding me down here. And they started pulling it out. They were all strung together. You could just see their chest move. Boop, 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 and pull these things out. That was painful. I couldn't even imagine head to toe covered in boils. And you got to go find the garbage heap in town where the trash is decomposing and there's some kind of warmth there. Oh, and just kind of sit there on his own little heating pad of garbage. But somehow, apparently, it brought some kind of relief when he went there and sat there. And then get the shards and begin popping them. You know? Every of you, you know, growing up when you had pimples, imagine a pimple, you know, like this big and, you know, that thick. And wow. No, we don't want to imagine that. But, you know, it says this. Sometimes I got a really crazy imagination sometimes. But it works for me. It says this, then Satan went out of the presence of the Lord, this is in Job 2:7, and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes, or that hot place, where only place he could sit down and get any type of comfort. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the fool, as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from the Lord, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's an important thing here when we find ourselves in a place of adversity. When we find ourselves either during a self-imposed wilderness, an other-imposed wilderness, or a circumstance-imposed wilderness, or even a devil-imposed wilderness. Will we still hold to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Will you still hold to your faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the one who saved you, he's the one who started your faith, and he's the one who'll see you safely all the way home? Will you still hold to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Will you hold to a 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, or tested beyond what you were able to bear, but with it will provide the way of escape. Do you have the Word of God lodged so deep within inside you that you'll side with the Word of God, not the circumstance? That's what God wants you to be able to do. I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 1 where it says the genuineness of our faith is going to go through the fire. Is it genuine? Is it real? Is it really real? I don't know about you. David said in Psalm 139, can you imagine saying this to the Lord? Test me, try me, and prove me to see if I'm really yours? I mean, wow. I can't even imagine saying that. You know, hey, Lord, put me to the test, see if I'm really yours. And the way that I'm not, then lead me in the way everlasting. Correct me where I need to be corrected, and then take me down the path that you have designed for my life. That's a man who has faith in God. That's a man who'll trust God that no matter what he's going through in life, God has nothing but his best interest at stake. That's a man when he'll find himself in the wilderness, I believe it's Psalm 63, verse 1, somewhere around there. And let me just see that. Oh, Lord, where's that? Is that it? Is that it, Jesus? It's got to be a good verse anyway. It's in the Bible, right? Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, a psalm of David when he was what? In the wilderness of Judah. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Where was he? In the wilderness. What does he say when he's in the wilderness? Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Where? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. In that place of I don't understand. In that place of him just not getting it. But he knew. He knew that there was a call of God upon his life. He knew that he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And yet he is experiencing all these things happening in his life. Saul's trying to kill him. Saul's after him. He heads out. He bolts out to the wilderness. But he still knows. I don't care for the place that I'm in, but I'm going to look to you. I don't like what I'm facing, but I'm going to look to you. My eyes are steadfast on you. I'm in a dry and thirsty place right now, and I know you're the one that's eventually going to satisfy my mouth with good things. I know that you're in charge of all things. Your charge is over me. You've given your angels charge over me. You are over every aspect of my life, and those men that you've given to me, you will care for us and you will protect us, Lord God. I don't understand completely how you're going to do it, but he trusted in an experience, or we could say he trusted in his salvation experience. You need to trust what Jesus Christ has begun in your life and hold to it no matter what your life is facing. Because the very last one of all five of these, and I'm going to probably end up closing with this, is a God-led wilderness. Did you hear what I said? God-led. Not imposed, God-led. The Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, if we can put that up there, Matthew 4, verse 1, it speaks after Jesus Christ, he was water baptized by John in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God comes on him, and then it says he is what? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Wow. Do you know at times God will place us in a circumstance or situation so that you can exercise your God-given authority in what you're facing? He's not going to lead you to a place that he has not made or given you the provision for you to face that in what you're going through. When Jesus Christ went there, it says, after 40 days he was hungry, then the devil came to him. And what he said the first time, well, if you're saying who you say you are, then here's a stone. I know you're pretty hungry right now, so cause this stone to become bread. Come on. Let's do a song and dance here. Do a miracle here. What was Jesus' response? It was the same response that Moses is reminding the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why God led them into the wilderness. So in order to understand Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 4, you've got to go back to Deuteronomy. You got to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 to find out why Jesus is quoting, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, Jesus had an understanding. Number one, we know that he was the Son of God and he was also the Son of Man. And the Word of God, which we know, is actually the Word of God that came from him. So he knows that the Word of God is going to perform what it's going to do because he was the Word made flesh. Okay, so yeah, he had a little bit of an advantage here. He's the one that gave the Word that he's standing on. It's kind of wild, but still nonetheless the truth. But he's given it to for us for our benefit. Because God led the children of Israel to the promised land by way of the wilderness. So that we could be a people just like Jesus, to know that we're saved and we're baptized with his Holy Spirit and taught his word. So that when our life is led by God, even to a place that's unfamiliar, even to a place that's a wilderness, even to a place that we'd rather not be, I'm not there alone. God is with me. God is with you. Carol went through a very difficult thing here not too many weeks ago. She had her hip replaced. That was pretty painful, wasn't it, Carol? No, that's great. You know, I don't think any of us here were like, hey, I want my hip replaced. I want a knee replacement. At times it can be very painful. I know my mother-in-law went in, she had both of her knees done. It was tough. It was really, really tough for her to learn to walk again, you know, on that. And if you're going to have to walk through the pain. You're going to have to get through it. And if you'll trust the Lord, I've had 9 major surgeries on my body. I've been cut and sewn up and put back together. The cartilage right here in my nose, it's the second cartilage that's been put in my nose from somebody else. Isn't that wild? To actually have your nose busted up so bad where they actually woke up during the surgery when they were busting it out and they pulled out the old cartilage and from a bone bank, they got another cartilage from somebody else. I guess you can donate cartilage. And I got a cartilage up my nose from somebody else. Well, that got broken. I'm not going to go back in my life before Jesus. I'm going to just stay with my life after Jesus. And they went back in and had to replace it again. And so I've got somebody else's cartilage here. You know, it's broken again. When it got broke the third time, I said, I'll just leave it. And I just said, it adds character. No, you were a character. God, through our most difficult times, He is there. And He will see you through it. So no matter how many times your body gets whacked on, gets cut, or you get a diagnosis for this or a diagnosis for that, you're going to continue to look to God and believe God. I don't think Carol's in a situation like, oh, I'm not going to believe God. Do you believe that you're getting better? Amen. What person in their right mind, like, oh, I'm going to get worse. I don't want to get better. Sometimes we do come to a place when we have a peace with God. I've been with people. They had cancer and they overcame cancer and cancer came back. My mother, 10 years cancer-free. Cancer-free 10 years. At 60, she got cancer and she had a 10-year reprieve of that cancer. Back then, when a person had a mastectomy, it was horrible looking. I remember when I first went to visit her, she goes, look. I mean, just this jagged, nasty looking, you know, bleh. She goes, I'm not a woman anymore. I said, your mom, you're still my mom. You're still the same beautiful person that I've always known my whole life. She goes, oh, thank you for saying that. You're just being kind. She goes, you're a pastor. You have to say those things. So, but, you know, 10 years later, it came back. And she goes, I'm not doing the chemo. I've had 10 wonderful years. I'm 70 years old. I've lived a good life. And I remember when I went to see her last time, I ministered Jesus to her because I didn't quite understand where she was at spiritually. So I shared Jesus with her again. And she couldn't sleep that whole night. The next morning, she calls me into the bedroom. Get in here right now. I couldn't sleep at all last night. You just made me feel so condemned. I was like, you're getting condemned mixed up with conviction. I said, what is it that I shared with you that you feel condemned? I shared with you how much God loves you. I shared with you what Jesus did. I shared with you what you can do. And I shared with you the result of coming to know Jesus and what it would take place within your life. I shared with you the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, it sure doesn't feel like that. And it was kind of like where we left it. You know, she didn't pray with me. But I remember on April 1st, 2000, when my stepdad called me up and said, Ruth is gone. I was like, oh, Bob, quit messing around. April Fool's Day, my mom and Bob were jokesters. Okay? So I thought Bob called me up messing around. And I said, you know what? My mom would die on April 1st if you knew my mother. But Bob said the strangest thing. Ruth sent me out to buy a tomato plant. She always liked growing beefsteak tomatoes in California. And he forgot something, so he came back in, and my mom was laying there in bed with her hands folded with a smile on her face. Right? And Bob said, Ruth, quit messing around. She was gone. And so I just somehow, you know, I don't know until I get there in eternity. But for her to have her hands folded with a big old smile on her face, my mom's the kind of person that would believe on Jesus and just make me wait till I get there. That's just the woman she was. she had a horrific life growing up in Hitler's Germany and seeing the horrific things there in Berlin. It was a very difficult thing growing up with a mother who is what we would call having PTSD or bipolar, and we didn't really understand it then, what she was going through. But now looking back, I have more compassion on my mom now than I did then. So we have to realize, how can we close with this today? In Proverbs chapter 3, we're told to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. in the good times and the bad times, when things are going okay, when things aren't going okay, when you're in a place of I don't understand, or why is this going on, and at times as human beings, we're always trying to look for somebody to blame. We're wanting to point a finger, I'm this way because, or you don't understand, or you didn't hear me right. The three times that I was brought before godly correction, I had all that going through my head. They don't have the full story. They're not hearing me out. But you see, when I got back and got alone with God, when I got quiet enough to see these weird visions and the Lord speak to my heart, it wasn't about everybody having the right information. It was about getting out of what was in me that needed to be gotten out. And God used, whether it was full information, partial information, whatever it was that was needed at that moment, God used that circumstance or situation so that I could be more like Paul. I'm not like Paul yet, but I'm sure we all want to be more like Paul. It is no longer Mark Smith who lives, but I'm allowing Jesus Christ to live in me. And the life that I'm now living within this body, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. You see, God wants you to be able to take that Galatians 2:20 and personalize it for yourself. He wants you to be able to take that and know that that's the kind of work that God's doing within you. Because why would he even allow something like that to happen? For further usefulness for his glory, for spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, for me no longer just to be a child, but to grow up to the place, as it says in Ephesians 4:12, to grow up to the full stature of Jesus Christ as much as we possibly can on this side of eternity, to represent him in every phase, in every aspect of our life. See, God is after the totality of your being to resonate his life within your life so that you'll be a reflection of his life while living on this planet. And so if you'll just look at the I don't knows and the difficulties, or even if something's bugging you, maybe you need a self-imposed wilderness, maybe a time of prayer and fasting. Maybe you find yourself in a condition, I didn't sign up for this, and you feel like something has been imposed upon you, and you feel like you're being isolated, or the circumstances isolated you, or the devil has tried to come in because of some wrong choices you made, or words that you've allowed to come out of your mouth. Take it all before God. Submit it to him. Yield to him. You can allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit no matter how the wilderness time has come within your life. You can hear from God. He can use it to form more of Jesus within your life so that your life can radiate more of him. Amen? So, Father God, we just thank you that we will be able to apply what your word has to say, like it says in Proverbs 3, to trust in you with all of our heart, to get to the place where we don't rely on our own thinking. We don't rely on what our mind or emotions or our flesh may be trying to dictate to us at this moment. We don't rest in that. We don't trust, Lord God, in our own human resources. But we are coming to a place where we're acknowledging you in whatever it is that we're facing. We're looking to you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking to you in everything. And then you promise, Lord God, you promise, as you did with the children of Israel, that you would lead and guide and direct our path. You would keep us on the way, Lord God, that you have destined for our life, the things that you want our life to accomplish. And so we look to you, Jesus, and we thank you. Even if we, as it says, that even though we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we're in a very low place and it's darkness all around us, the scripture tells us that we're not alone, that you are with us. And even if we can't see anything to the left, to the right, we don't even understand what's going on, we have the promise of your presence. We have the promise of the good shepherd. We have the promise that you are leading us from one place to the next place, and you're going to make sure that we get there. And we thank you, Jesus, for taking on human flesh. We thank you for coming and living life as we do and experiencing life as we do in its complete totality with its ups and downs and its in and outs. You experience life as we do so you could identify with us. You could take the sin of the world upon yourself. And you could be there for us when we don't understand things. It says that you could become our sympathetic high priest. You can identify with the entire human experience, so we can take every circumstance and every situation that we find ourselves in and we can bring it to you. We can to get help in our time of need. And so if there's anybody here today needing help in their time of need, I pray that just, if we just remember one word, Jesus, and all that is encompassed with that wonderful, beautiful, all-powerful, lovely name, Jesus, that we can get a response from heaven while we're here on this earth to get all the help that we need and whatever it is that we're facing, because we refuse to let go of you. We look to you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.